Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
One of the things that we need to see is the example of the people whom Jesus transformed, the people that Jesus encountered and changed their lives, and what he did for them that can be done for us and that God wants to do for us. Now, as we look at the life of the disciples of Christ, we can see that Jesus took them step by step by step, right? I mean, these guys needed a lot of guidance, not like you. None were like you. They were stubborn, not like you. They were sometimes dumb, not like you or me. They made a lot of mistakes, not like us. I mean, they knew everything just like us, right? So Jesus had to take them step by step. They had doubts. They had questions. They stumbled. They made mistakes. They sinned, etc., etc. So if we look at their story with much caution, and we dig deep, we can see that God's transforming purpose happens in their lives step by step. And everything started to develop the moment they came to Christ, the moment they took their first step to follow Jesus all the way through their death, all the way through their lives. And you see, sometimes when we read the Bible, we see some instances and things happen to the disciples that seem menial, that seem small, that lack significance in some sense. And we think, okay, that's some kind of a daily chore, daily thing, or, you know, that's minutia. That's not much. There's not much to it, right? But sometimes these little things that go unaccounted for and they slip are important things too. So you really got to look at the big and the small. When we invest ourselves in looking into details and we observe the traveling and the things that Jesus did on a daily basis with the disciples, we see how the purpose of God starts taking shape in their lives. So never discount anything. Now, for example, I want to give you a little background, and I'm going to run through chapter 18. Jesus is on his way to a place called Jerusalem. He's in his last leg of ministry. And before he approaches Jerusalem, he goes by way of Jericho. But as he is traveling through and to Jericho to get, I mean, he just wanted to go through Jericho, it seems. It seems like Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We're just going to pass by Jericho. Simple as that. But in the meantime, Jesus is talking to his disciples and everybody along the road, and he's telling parables. Parables are these little stories that may have some true, real things in them, but not necessarily a true story. It's like an illustration that convey a message by the one who says the parable. And Jesus tells the parable of the unjust judge and the old widow, and she's going at it, right? And you have this unjust judge, and she's seeking for justice. She's seeking some justice. And as Jesus finishes that parable, he tells them another parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector that both come into the temple to praise and worship. And you see the Pharisee talking to God and talking to himself like, oh, thank you, God, because I'm not like that tax collector. He bad, I'm good. Simple as that. He's just praising himself. But then you see the tax collector on the other side pounding his chest and say, oh, I'm so low. Oh, no, I'm a sinner. I'm so bad, right? So you see here how the justice, looking for my own justice and looking at my own injustice, my righteousness, my unrighteousness, and faith in God. Now, see the progression here. Jesus is telling these parables about his righteousness and our unrighteousness and faith. As he progresses through, he goes to the next one. And before he goes to the next parable, the children are brought to Jesus. And as the children are being brought, you see Peter and Paul, Peter, John, and all of the others saying, no, stop the cheering, get away. Little nasty critters, get away from him. And you see the disciples all of a sudden accounting on their righteousness and the unrighteousness of these people who are trying to get close to Jesus. See, we're too righteous. We can be next to him, but you can't. All of a sudden, we see this, right? And the disciples are doing this. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. You got to be like these children. I mean, like Peter wasn't like a child, right? He knew better. But then after Jesus talks to the children, another important and rich man shows up in the picture and says, hey, master, teacher, let me ask you a question. What does one have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to this man, of course, Jesus knows the heart, right? And Jesus tells this rich and smart man, well, you know what you need to do? Just follow the commandments. And he starts numbering some of the commandments. And the guy says, I comply with that. I obey the commandments. So, you see, his own righteousness. And Jesus says, okay, since you follow the commandments, do just one more thing. Give up what you own. Give away your possessions. Take your money and give it away. All of a sudden, things become a little difficult for this man. Go ahead. You go ahead and give it all away. And you'll have treasures in heaven and follow me. And the man says, I can't do this. He got sad. And that's when Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a good story and illustration to see in that, but we're not going to go there. And the guys are like, okay, if that's the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible for men, it's possible for God. All of a sudden, you see, your righteousness is not enough, but the righteousness of God is. Who are you going to trust? But then Peter comes up, and Peter says, hey, master, we have left everything to follow you. He's not willing, but we are, basically, is what he's saying. And what about us? Notice me. I've been walking with you. I left everything behind. What treasure? You're talking about treasures? What do we get? All of a sudden, Peter starts thinking about his own righteousness again. Who is Peter trusting? What is he looking for? You see, and Jesus says, Peter, let me tell you something. Anybody and everybody that leaves father and mother and everything behind to follow me will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't worry. You're okay. But just watch out. Basically, this was Jesus saying, watch your mind. Don't let it fool you. Just because I secured something for you and I'm giving it to you, and I'm righteous about that, don't start counting on your own righteousness, because it's not going to work like that. But I want you to think about something as we notice this. They were all worried about their own righteousness. Every single one of those people, except one. The tax collector that went to the temple and was saying, I am unrighteous. A tax collector, the most despised man in town. And then we jump into chapter 19, and this is where we're going to be. In chapter 19, Jesus takes him to the encounter of, guess who? A tax collector, Zacchaeus. Not just a tax collector, the chief of tax collectors. He's like the IRS man in town. The big head in town, in Jericho, he ruled. When it comes to taxes. Now check this out. Let's read in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses in the story. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem. I mean, the next day is going to be the triumphal entry, pretty much. He's going to come into Jerusalem to die in a few days. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner?" Questioning Jesus' righteousness and Zacchaeus. You see that? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Praise the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at this for a second, because we need to look at this greedy man turn into a generous man. There's something very interesting and intriguing about this. See, he received a gift. The gift of salvation. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. And then we're going to go on to what happens after he gets saved. Is he's turned into a generous man. The factor of generosity that Jesus places in this man's heart. So I want you to think about this. First of all, Zacchaeus is lost and found. Have you ever lost anything and gone back to the store and say, "Hey, I lost something." They say, "Well, let's check what lost and found," right? Now, those things that you may have lost or something, they may not be looking for you. You're looking for them. You see, the same thing happens. Remember, we are dead in our sin. We are dead in our trespasses. We don't seek God. God seeks us first, and then he prompts us to seek him back. Amen? We all know that. I've said that 10,000 times around here. But Jericho. Jericho is a city of palms. It's a city of palms. It's a city with a lot of money. The rich people live there. This is a rich neighborhood. And you know, and Herod actually rebuilt Jericho about a mile or two away from where it originally was. Remember when Jericho was put down through the worship and praise of the people and the walls came caving in and the city was destroyed. And God said, "You know what? That city will be cursed and it won't be rebuilt." Well, Herod rebuilt it a couple miles away, so it wouldn't be in the same place, I guess, or something. I don't know what he heard or knew, but he made a palace there. Herod had a palace where he spent his winters because it was a fresh, it wasn't as hot, it wasn't cold. It was a nice place in Jericho, and that's where he went. And that's where this little man named Zacchaeus resided. You see, he was in a good town because it's a town of rich people, you know? So this is where you can tax and tax and tax. As some of us that live around here in this general area may think of incorporated Gretna and unincorporated Gretna. If you live in incorporated Gretna, then you get taxed just a little more. That's where the rich people live and stuff, right? And if you live in unincorporated Gretna area like me, then you're in the poor house. No, I'm just kidding, right? But you got to think about those things when you move into these neighborhoods, because you can find Zacchaeus there, and he's the chief collector, and he's charging extra. But you see, I want you to understand, the Bible says that Jesus was making way through Jericho to go to Jerusalem, but was he just passing by? Was it just simply that? I want you to think about that, because sometimes the Bible, like I said, says things that we think, well, he was just passing by. I don't think he was just passing by to pass by. He was passing by because he had someone to meet, and his name was Zacchaeus. You see, Jesus had a purpose in going through there to rescue a sinner, a chief of taxes. You see, it wasn't just mere coincidence. It was with a cause that Jesus passed through. I want you to understand that. It's very important that an encounter with Jesus is only possible when Jesus shows up. And Jesus showed up as he was going through. Once Jesus shows up, you have to respond. You see, I want you to understand this. When Jesus shows up and he's smack dead in the middle of your forehead, right in front of your eyes or something, or in your ears and says something, you have to respond. You can't just say, I'm not responding. The moment you ignore Jesus, you already responded. So guess what? He was small. He was a short guy. But he was a big, he was large in position and possession. You see, not much stature, but a lot of, you know, position, possessions. He had position, yeah. He is prompted by the presence of Jesus all of a sudden. He says, oh no, I want to see this man. I want to see what's going on. He runs and he climbs into the sycamore tree. Now, I believe that when Zacchaeus moved and jumped and went up that tree, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to respond to Jesus' arrival in his life. You see, there are occasions in life that the Holy Spirit has to move you in situations that are uncomfortable, into difficult situations, into even things that don't make sense, just to catch our attention and to catch our attention towards Jesus. Why do I say that? Because I want you to think about what Zacchaeus did. First of all, he went running. In the Jewish community in those times, remember, men wore tunics and robes. You see, running was not a pretty sight because you had to lift up the thing to run. So it was actually shameful to run, number one. It was actually shameful for a man to run unless he was in battle. For the Jewish community, a man was not to be running around. You know how you tell your children, quit running around! Well, the same thing was for men. Men did not run around like that. I'm just telling you, okay? Because he had to lift up his tunic and show his legs. That was shameful in those times. Not only he did that, he also went and climbed up in a tree. That looks pretty cool for a man to climb up on a tree while he's wearing a tunic. That could be a sight. So it was actually shameful in two ways, what Zacchaeus was doing. That was a really shameful thing to do. And especially a man with so much money. He could have said, hey, I'll give you $20 to carry me up. Lift me up so I can see this man. I'll give you $20. You see, no. But you see, now he is in a tree, in his tunic, trying to look for Jesus. That would have been we always see it in the Sunday school as a little funny thing, you know. The Bible does have humor. But it was shameful. And Jesus spots him from below and says, hey, you, come down. Now, immediately, come down, because I must go to your house. I mean, the people nearby, they're so not pleased. They're like, what? What is Jesus doing? That's a sinner. He's the chief of sinners. That's an unrighteous man. Why is he going to a sinner's house? Why is he going there? You know, I wonder how the disciples felt, but they actually went with Jesus, I guess. So he's just, like I said, he's wealthy, he's well known, he's despised, corrupt man. And he had corrupt men working under him. I mean, he had it all going for himself. But Jesus extends love and grace to the chief sinner. He reaches past Zacchaeus' reputation. He says, you know what? They say you are, but I'm going to tell you who you will be. That's a great thing. No matter who you are, it's about what Jesus wants you to be when he gets into your life. And that's what he's doing with Zacchaeus here. You see, I see people all the time in church and outside of church, especially here. I preach the word, and at the end, I'll make an invitation. And I'll say, hey, if you would like to give your life to Christ, if you'd like to come to Christ, if you'd like to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you would like to get off that sycamore tree, quit being so curious and come to Jesus. Get off that pew and come up forward. And then allow him to come into your house. Allow him to come into your heart. And people get a little uncomfortable because it's shameful to take the walk down here and up front. You see, it's shameful to lift your hand and say, well, people are looking at me. I see that all the time. It's uncomfortable. Makes you feel unsafe. But you know, when Jesus comes by, you better respond. Don't stay up on that tree. Get off immediately like Zacchaeus did. Because he wants to come to your house. And we're not talking your house in Gretna or unincorporated Gretna. I'm talking about your heart, your house, right here. So don't let any obstacle stop you from trusting him and letting him in. You see, Jesus calls upon us to come down and open our hearts. As simple as that. He said, come down quickly. You see, you got to come down immediately. You got to take advantage of the moment. Do it now. Don't waste your time, Zacchaeus. There's no time to waste. Come down quickly. Because I might just pass and never come around here again. You just never know. So come down quickly. I want you to understand that Jesus says, I like the way it says it in the New American Standard Bible. I must come and dwell in your house. I must. Jesus is saying, I must. Now, why is Jesus so compelled that he must? Is it because Jesus needs a place to stay and a place to eat? No. It's because he knows what Zacchaeus needs in his life. You see, basically, what Jesus is saying is, you need me to come to your house. It is necessary. Actually, if you trace the word back, it says must in the New American Standard Bible. And some of them, it says, I should go to your house. But it's not a should. It's a must. But it's not a must because Jesus needs it, but because Zacchaeus needs it. Because the original word is, I need to come to your house. And we see who's got the need here. It is necessary. It is inevitable in the plan of God. I need to come to your house. God doesn't need me. I need him. So for your own sake, Zacchaeus, for your own sake, my friend, get off your tree. Get off the tree and quickly come and follow me. We'll go into your heart and do some work. See, I want you to understand, when Jesus wants to come into Zacchaeus' house, he wants to come into your house. He's not talking about having a place on your wall with a picture of what we think Jesus might have looked like. That's not where he wants to be in your house. He doesn't want to be on your nightstand. He doesn't want to be on your wrist or on your neck hanging from a cross. He wants to be smack in the middle of your soul, in your heart. That's the house he wants to dwell in. And Zacchaeus did so. He got off the tree just like that, and he went home just like that and received him with what? With joy. Joyfully. Joyfully. You see, Jesus' grace and Zacchaeus' faith. Understanding that by grace and by faith. See, that's exactly what happened. He was saved by grace by faith. Through grace. By faith, through grace. Jesus himself said it. He said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, why would we make of this? Was it that Jesus said, Zacchaeus, let me see your birth certificate. Show me your lineage. Show me who you come from. Let's trace it back. Oh, yeah. Abraham is your step, whatever, dumb, blah, 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 great, 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 great grandfather. 14 generations past. No, Jesus didn't look at his birth certificate to say to Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. What he is saying is, you are a faith man, a man that exercises faith, because Abraham is the father of the faith. Exactly. In the Old Testament, Abraham represents, when it says the son of Abraham, most of the Jews thought about it as being in the lineage of Abraham, tracing back their ancestors. But in Jesus, we are sons of Abraham by faith, because he exercised faith, and that's why he calls Zacchaeus the son of Abraham, by his faith. You see, for the Son of Man, Jesus says, has come to seek and save that which was lost. So Jesus himself attests that he is the one doing the saving, that Zacchaeus is the one trusting, because Jesus has extended his grace. Just like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, or in verse 9, in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So salvation has come into this house That's grace. And he is a son of Abraham. That's faith by Zacchaeus. Jesus showed up. And I want you to understand this. Jesus showed up in Zacchaeus' life. Then the next few days after, he went and died on a cross. You see, for us, it's kind of inverted process. Jesus already went to the cross for you and me. And now he shows up in our lives. The resurrected Christ. I want you to understand. You see, Jesus went to the cross first, and then he shows up in his word. He shows up through the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. That is grace. That is the grace of God showing up in our lives, just like Zacchaeus, just in an inverted way. You see, Jesus didn't come. He didn't say that he came because the lost were seeking him. He said, I came to seek the lost. You see, at that time, Jesus came seeking the lost, and today, God seeks the lost through the church, through us, and the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking sinners. Because just like Zacchaeus, we are lost and we need to be found. Have you been found yet? I hope so. Now let's go. Let's go a little bit further, because Zacchaeus goes now from being saved and experiencing a great transformation and going from greedy to generous. In verses 6 through 8, it says that he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded him in anything, I will give back four times as much. Wow, think about that. He had that much to give. He was giving back. But I want you to understand, Zacchaeus was a man with a lot of money, and having money is no sin. It's falling in love with money that becomes a sin. Money is a tool in our hands that we can use, some have said. But it's a tool that you can use to destroy or you can use to build. And it's like a brick. I want you to think about it. If you had a brick in your hand, that brick has the capacity or it has the potential for you to break a window. But it also has the potential to build a cathedral. You can do it. Either way with a brick. As a matter of fact, somebody did this and I thought it was kind of nice. A little play in words. Replacing the word money with the word brick in some of the verses. Check this out in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and bricks. Well, actually wealth or money. Right? Matthew 19:23. Truly I say to you, it is hard for a man with bricks to enter the kingdom of heaven. A man with money, a man with wealth, a wealthy man. How hard is it for those who have bricks to enter the kingdom of God, he said. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of bricks, the love of money. Think about that. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6? And verse 10 says, for the love of bricks is the root of all sorts of evil. No, the love of money. But I guess money can be just like a brick. You can use it for good. You can use it for bad. But you know what? Having all the bricks in the world won't get you anything. But having all the money in the world may get you some things in this world. Money can be a tool. But there's something about money that the Bible says that money can become an idol. Money can be a tool. Money can be an instrument. But it can also become an idol. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Check this out. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When you wander away from trusting, from the faith in God, you put your faith in something else. And of course, Paul is talking about placing money as your idol and placing your faith in it and the acquisition of it. Money was Zacchaeus' master until Jesus showed up. Simple. The idol in Zacchaeus' heart was money. You know, and I want you to think about that. Zacchaeus was the chief. He was the jefe. He was the boss. of all the tax collectors. And tax collectors were deemed all as bad and thieves. And you know what? Zacchaeus had forgotten where he came from because he was actually Jewish. He was hated. He was despised by his own people for his lack of loyalty, because his loyalty went from being a Jewish loyalty to Rome, becoming greedy. Now, that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Is money our master or our servant? Zacchaeus simply served money until Jesus came into the picture. And he switched positions. Now money served Zacchaeus. It's great. So check this out. Watch out. Because money has a tendency to creep out of our hands and into our hearts. Money has a tendency to creep away from our hands and into our hearts. So money can be a tool in your hands or an idol in your heart. But I want us to understand that we're not just talking about rich people. This is a matter for all peoples, rich and the poor. It's not about having a lot of money or little money. You can have millions or you can have two pennies and still fall into the same snare, the same trap of longing for it. Whether you have lots or a little, God wants to free us from the greed into generosity. See, God wants to transform our earthly assets into heavenly treasures. Your earthly assets into heavenly treasures. You see, God's idea of earthly assets is not accumulation, but transformation. God wants us to convert our earthly assets into heavenly treasures. How do we do that? Investing in the kingdom of God. Part of investing in the kingdom of God is doing good for others and being generous to others, just like Zacchaeus started doing. It is also being obedient. I think generosity is the third step in the ladder. The first step is obedience, then faithfulness, and then generosity. You can become generous. You should be generous because God is. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to know it starts with obedience. You are obedient and you are faithful with your obedience, you will eventually become generous. You see, for some people, it's a little bit more natural than others. And I always testify that my wife is an extremely generous person, sometimes an even careless generous person. Because then she says, oh my God, did I just say I was going to give this person this? I'm like, yes, you did. And she's like, okay, just help me and pray for me so I could be a little bit more careful next time. And you know what I do? I just say, you know what? I'm not going to pray for that. You just keep being generous because I'm not as generous as you. And I want to grow and be as generous as her. Because I see generosity in her life. You know, and this is amazing. But it starts with obedience. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I know, and this has been pointed out to me many times before. It's not just the other day, but you know, you never see the pastor coming down with an envelope and putting it in that box over there. You never see him do that. Well, guess what? My wife does that for us, including me. You can rest assured that I wouldn't be standing up here talking about generosity if I didn't practice it, especially if I didn't practice obedience and faithfulness first. I'm the one who's most accountable here to God because I am the leader and I have to lead by example. So, yes, you don't see me coming down there, but my wife comes up there and she is obedient. I'm obedient. We are obedient. We're faithful. We become generous and God is blessing others and ourselves because generosity has made a part in our lives. It's amazing what God does. And God wants to do that. That's how he transforms our earthly assets into treasures in heaven. Now let's jump up to the next thing because I said Zacchaeus goes from greedy to generous. See, when you use money to serve yourself, it's an earthly asset. But when you use it to serve others, it's a heavenly treasure. It changes everything.
You see, generosity is at the end. It's in the inner core of our God. Our God is generous. We are more like God when we become generous. You want to look like God? You want to be like God? And you're like, yeah, I just need to be more loving. That's great, because God is love. How about being more generous? Do I really need to do that? Yes. We need to be like God. We need to be like Jesus. And we are more like him when we are generous. Generosity is at the heart of God. This is the truth. I mean, you think about it. We were created in the image of God. And God was generous with us from the beginning. Because he didn't need me. He didn't need you. But he made us. The creation of all things that he's made for us was an act of his overflowing generosity. God is a generous God. So we ought to be generous. Look at Zacchaeus. Because we give out of God's abundant. Don't give out of your own abundant because you'll be limited. Give out of God's abundant in your heart and you'll see how God can do things generously for you and for others through you. It's amazing. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give twice. I'm going to give double to people. I'm just going to give it all. You see, I will give to the poor and I will have the, and if I will have defrauded them, I will pay them four times. I want you to understand something. Given to somebody who you had defrauded four times what you had defrauded them, it's part of the law. If you look at the law in the Old Testament, it said that if you had defrauded somebody, you were supposed to pay back four times, fourfold. So he's complying with the law. He's being obedient. Okay, I stole from you, Raul. I stole 20. I got to give you 80. Brandy, I stole 100 from you. My God, that hurts. I got to give you 400 back. That's the law. But check it out. He also became generous by saying, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. He didn't have to do that. That was not a law. That was all generosity over and abundant. And that's where we need to be. Some people may come in here and give 10% because they believe in the tithe and they give it down to the pennies. Praise the Lord Jesus for obedience. But some people come up in here and give a lot more than their tithe because they are being generous. So why don't you take a step from being obedient to being generous and being faithful and let God open up the heavens for us? I'm pretty sure Zacchaeus didn't have a hard life after he did that because now he has the best life, which is in Christ Jesus and his abundance. Now think about that. See, God's generosity is unlimited because his love is unending and because he loves us so much, he loves everything. I mean, he loves us so much that he says in the Bible, he says through Paul that we are inheriting together with Jesus all the riches and glory. Now, that may not seem like something you want because we're mesmerized by something called money. But God's unlimited love has an unending storehouse of blessings that he wants to be generous with for us and through us. And you know what? Maybe generosity is not something that we must choose or not. It's something that we were created to be. Did you hear that? There shouldn't be a choice on you and me being generous. There shouldn't be a choice. God made us like him. Therefore, we need, we should, we must be generous. So God gave himself to us so that we could give ourselves to one another. Isn't that what he says? You know, I love you. You love me, and we're a happy family because you love one another. You love others. It's first and second commandment. See, God gave himself up for us in Christ so that we could give Christ to others. Generosity. That's a heart. It's at the heart of our creation and purpose. It's at the heart of the Christian life. You see, I give. I restitute. I want to pay back. I want to make sure I pay it forward. That was Zacchaeus' attitude. Generosity was flowing because he had
a revolutionary encounter with God, with Christ Jesus. Did Jesus ever ask Zacchaeus to give anything? No. He did it because the power of the transformation in his life being saved by Jesus Christ created so much overflow and joy that he said, I need to do this, and I'm going to do this. He did it out of the willingness of his own heart. Jesus never asked him to do that. Zacchaeus just couldn't help himself. That's why I tell my wife, I'm not going to pray for you to be less generous. If you can't help yourself, keep giving. Maybe I will do the same thing sometimes. And I do, not quite as often as her. But we need to grow. See, Jesus, gracious, seeking and saving the lost, like he said, it was so compelling to Zacchaeus that he felt called to do justice, to be righteous with others, and to build on those relationships in the kingdom of God by giving to the poor and giving back to those who he defrauded. And last but not least, we talked about Zacchaeus. He's saved. We talked about his transformation from greedy to generous. How about you and I? Seek generosity. That's something that we ought to be seeking. Generosity. Why? Because generosity comes from the Lord. Like I said, we've been made like him. Now, let me ask you something, just in case. Think about it and reflect on yourself here. I'm going to ask you a question. This will be a good question for you to ponder on. When was the last time that you prayed and asked God, God, can you please make me a more generous person? When was the last time you prayed, God, I want to be generous, overabundantly generous? Maybe that's a good prayer. You see, we can ask the Holy Spirit for so many things, to renew our passion for God, to inspire us and to illuminate us, to understand the Word, to have fresh encounters with other people so we can share the gospel. Oh, God, help me that I grow in my faith, that I have more faith. Oh, Father, help me that I become more obedient. Oh, my God, help me that I may become more generous. Have you ever added to that? To your prayers? Maybe we need to start giving differently and understanding that we're supposed to, that we've been made to be generous like God, and reevaluate the way we give. See, generosity starts with obedience and faithfulness. I already said that. It starts with being obedient. Are we obedient? That's another question for you to ask yourself. Why don't you take that question with you and get in your prayer closet and say, hey, God, first of all, I'd like to be generous. Can you help me with that? Number two, am I being obedient and faithful with you with my earthly possessions? Am I? And you know. I mean, you can ask God, but most likely you already know if you are or not. You see, I want you to know Jesus wants your heart, not your money. So give him your heart. And when you give him your heart, money isn't something that you're going to be grasping on. What is more important? Just remember. I know that it's been said, you know, tell me where your money is and I'll tell you where your heart is. Because wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is. It's been said, you know. Show me your checkbook or your bank account and I'll tell you where your heart is. Where you spend the most. Where you devote most of your treasures or your earthly assets. Probably that's where your heart is. You see, this idea kind of echoes what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Faith, yet. So God was saying, Jesus was saying, this man no longer trusts his money. This man no longer trusts his position. This man no longer trusts his power and his possessions. He no longer serves money. Now he serves the one true God, the God of Abraham. And his faith has driven him to obedience and faithfulness and generosity. See, it was Zacchaeus' faith that saved them, not the money that he gave. It wasn't like Jesus said, whoa, look at him give all that. Oh, my God, I got to save this kid. No. Zacchaeus didn't do nothing impressive that Jesus was prompted to save him. The grace of Jesus, the grace of God saved him. And then Zacchaeus did something impressive and transformative. Became generous. It was his faith that saved him by grace. And as a result, he became no longer greedy, but now generous. Are you giving? Are you generous? Examine yourself. Let me ask you something. Does your giving reflect obedience? That's a good question. Does your giving reflect faithfulness in God? Does it? Does your giving reflect dependence on His provision? Those are good questions to ask ourselves as we pray, God, make me more generous. But it wouldn't be fair to ask yourself all these questions about giving if you have not given your heart to Christ. Because He's the one that changes, transforms, and makes things new. You see, Jesus has just come through here. The Word has just been preached. He is the Word made flesh. When the Word is preached, Jesus is present.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.